Thanks for checking out the Root Church podcast today. If this is your first time listening in with us, we want you to know that you are loved. Wherever you're joining us from, we hope that this message encourages you.
Mark chapter 5, 21 through 43. And I know I don't have to say this at Voo Church, but let me just say it anyway. I am a holla back preacher. So if anything I say over the next 6.5 hours that we have together resonates with you, don't just sit there. You can say amen. You can say, that was good. You could grunt. You could stand up in the middle and go, man, that was for me. You could stand up in the middle and go, man, that was for you. For real, you needed that. One of those will work. Mark chapter 5, and we're going to start at verse number 21. When you're ready to read it, say, yeah. Need some time to find it, say, hold up. All right, I'll give you some time. I'll wait for you. Mark chapter 5. It says, when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, my little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. And she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him and he turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and trembling with fear, told the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? Overhearing what they said, another version says, ignoring what they said, Jesus told him, don't be afraid, just believe. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus came to the home and saw commotion and people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha cum, which means little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them, don't just stand there and look at her. Go to Chick-fil-A and get the girl something to eat. Come on, y'all. That is just some good stuff. Good stuff. Now, I almost titled this message, Get Up. That's a good title, Get Up, because I thought that was the culmination of the miracle, Jesus, the great father, healing this little girl, and telling her to get up. But I couldn't title the message that because I went back to verse number 40 and 41. I want us to look at that if we can, verses 40 and 41. And it says, but they laughed at him. Who's the they? The negative, cantankerous, unbelieving. You know those people that light up a room when they walk out? The negative people who had already concluded that the girl was dead, they laughed at him. And watch this. Oh, put it back on the screen. It says, after he put them all out. Oh, everybody that was laughing at the fact that he said the girl was not dead, she was just asleep, he literally put them out. Well, see, I don't want to mess up your theology because I know you think Jesus is just nice and he's sweet and he's a good, good father. He is, but he's so, so gangster. He took every single one of those laughing, negative people and he physically put them out. And then he went to the little girl and said, get up. But before she could get up, first some people had to. What if the power of a miracle is not just in the miracle itself, but rather in the atmosphere and the environment that surrounds a miracle? You've been telling some things to get up, but perhaps this is your Sunday, fathers and everybody, to get some authority and tell some things to get out. I want to preach today from the subject, get out. Ooh, let's pray. Come on, I feel like preaching. It's going to be a long prayer, but bear with me. God, you're awesome. Speak today. Amen. Look at your neighbor and say, get out. The divine intersection and collision of characters in this text today immediately gave me a nostalgic parental fatherhood flashback to November 2014. I remember it quite vividly because I was getting ready to leave our home in Dallas, Texas to go preach at a conference. And that's not anything unusual. I often leave to go preach. Except this time, everything was different because I was not just leaving the house as a husband. Now I was leaving the house as a father. My firstborn girl, Evie, had just been born, and I was in that emotional position of leaving my firstborn daughter for the very first time. Now, every parent in here will attest to the fact, when it's your first child, everything is different with your first, okay? There are things that happen with your first that will never happen again, okay? Like now we have three kids, three and under, plus a demonic dog, okay? So when I leave the house now, I leave like I got warrants for my arrest, and I take the long route home, okay? The other day, I was coming back, and my wife was like, babe, where are you? And I could hear the chaos in the background. I was like, babe, I'm in traffic. She's like, no, you in the driveway. I see you. Come in here and help me with this kid. But when it's your first, everything is emotional. I mean, tears are cascading down my face. I keep picking up my baby girl. I mean, I was going to preach one night in Florida. You would have thought I was going to fight in Iraq, okay? But I was like, baby, daddy loves you. I care about you. You is kind. You is smart. You is important. I mean, I was a mess. Get to the conference that night. I'm still emotional. I walk in. A guy by the name of Eddie James is leading worship. And of course, when I walk in, of all the songs, he's singing, you're a good, good father. I was like, no, I'm not, Eddie. No, I'm not. I don't even know what I preached that night. I think I just put up a picture of my daughter and said, that's point one, two, and three. And finish preaching and meet Eddie in the green room, Eddie James. And he says, Robert, congrats. Your daughter's beautiful. I said, thanks. I made her. Then I look at Eddie and I say, Eddie, you know what? My daughter Evie might not have ever been born if it wasn't for you. Eddie looked at me like I had lost my mind. I said, Eddie, you probably don't remember this, but in December 2006, you were scheduled to preach at Christ for the Nations in Dallas, Texas for their student chapel. I said, but en route to Dallas, your van broke down on the side of the road. Eddie goes, I remember that day. I said, Eddie, when your van broke down, you picked up your phone and you called a man by the name of Adam McCain, and you told him that because your van broke down, there's no way you would make the service, so regrettably, you had to cancel. Adam McCain got off the phone with you and then looked at a room full of people and said, Eddie James just canceled for our student chapel. Who in the world can we get last minute to fill his spot? In the room was a man by the name of Brian Ming, who said, I just heard this guy named Robert Madu preach. He lives here in Dallas. Maybe he can do it. All of a sudden, my phone rings, and the voice says, hey, this is Adam McCain. Is this Pastor Robert Madu? I said, yes, it is. He said, Robert, I know this is last minute, but we have a student chapel at Christ for the Nations. Is there any way you could come and preach and impart to our students? Now, think about this. During this time period, I am still a student myself at Southwestern Assemblies of God University. And he's asking me to come preach to Bible college students, and I'm a Bible college student. So I said to him, You know, Adam, seems like yesterday I was a Bible college student myself. It would be an honor to come impart to your young people. Drove from Southwestern to Christ for the Nations, and I'm getting ready to get up to preach. And before I preach, the guy introduced me. He says, students, it's our Tuesday night testimonial video. We're going to see a testimony on the screen of a student whose life has been impacted by Jesus Christ. All of a sudden, on the screen comes this fine girl with the strongest Arkansas accent I have ever heard in my life. And she tells her testimony. I don't even meet the girl. I preach tonight. I go back to my school. I'm walking down the hallway, and this girl taps me on the shoulder, and she goes, "Hey, Robert." I said, "It's Pastor Robert Madu now." She says, "Robert, was that you that I saw last night getting ready to preach at Christ for the Nations?" I said, "Yeah, they called me last minute. Eddie James canceled." She goes, "Oh my goodness. Did you see the girl on the screen that gave her testimony before you spoke?" I said, "Yes, I did." She said, "I've known that girl for years and I've known you. I've always thought that you two would be perfect for each other. So the fact that you were preaching, she was there, you two have got to meet." I said, "That would be awesome." The next week, that girl and I went on our very first date at the illustrious International House of Pancakes. I said, "Eddie, to make a long story short," I said, "that girl's name was Taylor Mitchell. It's now Taylor Madu. We did what married people do. Evie is the evidence of that. Eddie, I am so glad your van broke down on the side of the road that day." I share that story with you, VU Church, because who in the world would have ever thought that Eddie and my Evie were connected? Because their connection is not one that is easily seen on the surface. But once you begin to peel back the layers and dig down deep into the archaeological value of a person's life, it becomes lucidly clear that none of us get to live our lives in autonomy with just me, myself, and I. But all of us are connected. Lives connect with lives. Miracles merge with miracles. We are all connected. Our lives are not straight lines. Our lives are links. We are intrinsically connected, whether we like it or not. So no wonder in Mark chapter 5, Mark begins by talking about this synagogue leader named Jairus. But in the middle of the story, he interrupts it with this woman with the issue of blood. And the reason that Mark has strategically sandwiched these two stories together is because the two of them are connected. In fact, to talk about Jairus and his daughter and not talk about the woman with the issue of blood is really to do an injustice to the integrity of this text, because the two of them are deeply connected. They are connected, not on the surface. Oh, if you look at the surface of their lives, one of these things is not like the other. They could not be more opposite if you just look at the surface of their lives. Come on, let's just start with biology 101. Come on, Jairus is a man, she is a woman. Hello. Jairus is named in the text. The Bible doesn't even give us this woman's name. Jairus is honored and respected. This woman has been shamed and rejected. Jairus is a leader in the Jewish synagogue. This woman can't even come near the synagogue because her sickness has made her ceremonially unclean. Jairus is affluent and has money in the bank. This woman is broke, busted, and disgusted, and has spent all her money on worthless physicians who have made her worse instead of better. Let me bring it to the 21st century. Jairus is riding in the Benz, but this woman is on the bus. They have nothing in common on the peripheral, but yet life has put them in the exact same place, posture, and position because they both have been hit with something they cannot handle. Oh, come on, somebody. How many know life will do that? Life has a way of evening the playing field. Life will hit you with some stuff that your money can't fix, your Instagram followers can't fix, your fame can't fix. You can have more degrees than a thermometer. That will not fix it. Life will hit you with some stuff that'll make you scratch your head and say, what in the world am I going to do about this? And might I suggest to you that if life has hit you with something you cannot handle, how many know that thing is a job for Jesus? That's time for you to lift up your hands and say, God, I don't know what to do about this, but surely you can do something about it, because I don't know. Woo! Look at Jairus and this woman. Nothing in common on the peripheral, but yet life has put them in the exact same place, posture, and position, both crying out to Jesus, because both of them had to push people out the way to get an appointment with Jesus.
I love it, because they didn't have a pretty pathway with rose petals.
Both of them had to push people
out the way to get to pushing. I'm telling my three-year-old, it's not nice to push, but both of them had to push. Can you see Jairus pushing people out the way? Talking about move. He's a pastor. He ain't supposed to push. I can see people coming up to him saying, hey, I really loved your podcast last week. He's like, good. Move out the way. Jesus, I'm pushing people out. This woman is ceremonially unclean. She's not even supposed to be in public touching people. She touched everybody that day. Move, pushing people out the way, trying to get a meeting with Jesus. Why are they pushing? You know why they're pushing? Because desperate people do desperate things. Desperate people do desperate things. How many know desperation will pull stuff out of you that you didn't even know was there? Desperation is powerful. In fact, God will often use desperation to drive you into your purpose, to drive you into your destiny. Some of you wonder why some stuff hadn't really opened up for you yet. I think it's because you hadn't gotten desperate enough yet. I'm telling you, desperation will make you show up to church early. Desperation will make you lift up your hands and do the ugly face cry, and you don't care what other people think about you. Desperation is powerful. Desperation will open up doors that complacency will keep shut. In fact, desperation is the door that breakthrough often walks through. Every once in a while, you got to get desperate for God to do something in your life. Desperation is powerful. You know, I travel and preach all over, and people often ask me, oh, where's your favorite place to preach? Your favorite place to preach? And I often struggle to give them a place, because I want to tell people that the effectiveness of preaching and ministry has little to do with the location of a place, but everything to do with the attitude and the disposition of the people that are in the place. Oh, come on, somebody. I would rather preach in a basement with 10 desperate people than to preach in the Bahamas with some bougie, stuck-up people who act like they don't need God to do anything in their life. But if you give me a room full of some desperate people, oh, I will preach like you have never heard before. Desperation will pull things out of you that you didn't realize were there. Miracles will take place when desperate people get in the room. Come on, I know it's Father's Day, but can we just take a praise break like you are desperate for God to do something in your life? Hallelujah. If you ain't desperate, you can be quiet. But if there's something you need God to do, I dare you to open up your mouth and give God praise. Hallelujah. Desperation. When you get desperate, it gets God's attention. Look, it was the rolling tides of desperation that brought both Jairus and this woman at the feet of Jesus. Ooh, I love it, because they had nothing in common on the peripheral, but yet life put them at the same place, at the feet of Jesus. This is a picture of the church. This is a picture of the power and the potency of the gospel, that people who have nothing in common on the peripheral can end up at the same place, at the feet of Jesus, desperate for him to do something in their lives. Let's get into the details of their desperation. Are you bored yet? Okay, because Jairus, understand that he gets to Jesus first, and his desperation is very serious. This is his baby girl who is dying. And when he talks to Jesus, he is talking to him with the vocal intonation of a 911 caller. He's saying, Jesus, I need you to come, and I don't need you to take your time. I need you to come quick. She is about to die. This woman is just as desperate, but her situation has been going on for a while. She's been dealing with the hemorrhaging in her body, and both of them end up at the feet of Jesus. And here's how much Mark wants us to know that the two of them are connected. Because it just so happens that the little girl who is dying, watch this, is 12 years old. And the woman has been dealing with this issue of blood for 12 years. So you got a 12-year-old dying daughter, and you got a 12-year-old disease. A 12-year-old dying daughter and a 12-year-old disease. 12. So since both of them are 12, that means chronologically speaking, the same year that this girl was born was the exact same year that this woman was diagnosed with the disease. That means, cinematically speaking, if Mark chapter 5 was a movie, and the producers of This Is Us were writing the script, this is the scene at the movie where it would flash from the feet of Jesus, and it would say 12 years prior, and you would go to a hospital, and walking out of the hospital would be Jairus and his wife, and they're holding a beautiful baby girl, smiling ear to ear with the full elation of parenthood. And then walking out of that same hospital, perhaps, is a woman, tears coming down her face,
because she'd just been diagnosed with a disease. And perhaps they were both at the same hospital, but didn't see each other. Isn't that just like life? In the same place and don't even see each other. May I suggest to you, never be so preoccupied with your promise or preoccupied with your pain that you don't see other people. Never be so preoccupied with what God has done in your life or with what hasn't come to pass that you don't see other people around you. This is difficult for us to do because we live in this narcissistic, selfie-saturated society where everybody's just concerned with me, myself, and I, that we've actually forgotten Romans chapter 12 that says you gotta weep with those that weep and rejoice with them that rejoice, and we've lost the art of empathy. But thank God for Jesus, because the two that didn't see each other at the hospital now see each other at the feet of Jesus, and the two 12s are touching. Ooh, 12, 12, 12, 12, 12, 12, 12, 12-year-old disease, 12-year-old dying daughter. You do know there are some numbers in the Bible that you don't need a theology degree, you don't need to be a student in biblical numerology to understand that God has given you biblical Blues Clues that these numbers are a big deal, okay? 12 is one of those numbers. 12 is number one of those numbers. You understand that when God called Abraham and began his covenant with his people, and that covenant was continued with Isaac and culminated in Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons representing power and authority. You understand that those 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel, representing the power and the strength and the authority of that nation. You remember in the Old Testament when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies on behalf of the people of God, he would go in with a breastplate that had 12 precious stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. You remember in the New Testament when we got our New Testament high priest, who is Jesus. The first time we see him in the temple is at the tender age of 12, and he's preaching as a junior higher at 12, and they marveled at the wisdom that came out of a 12-year-old. You remember when that 12-year-old turned 30 and he got ready to pick his crew, his roll dogs, his motley crew. And if it was me, I would have stopped at 11, but not Jesus. He said, I need a hater too. Come on, Judas. And he picked 12 dudes to roam the earth with them. 12. What is 12? 12. 12 is the number of power and authority. That's what 12 is. It speaks to power and authority. So what is Jesus teaching us in the 12s? He's teaching us what he's been saying since the beginning of the Gospel of Mark. Jesus saying, I don't care whether it's a disease, an issue of blood, a dying daughter, leprosy, a withered hand, a storm, a hurricane. I don't care what it is you're facing. There is nothing that you're facing that's not under the jurisdiction of my power and my authority. 12 is the number of power and authority. I'm telling you, this might be one of the most important messages that you ever hear. Please hear my heart. Because your awareness of God's authority will determine how much you receive from him. Hear me. Your awareness of God's authority will determine how much you receive from him. Often when we teach this text, we make it all about faith. And don't get me wrong, faith is important. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is important, but your faith has got to be attached to something. Faith is our anchor. And nobody just takes an anchor and throws it in the water. You're going to lose that thing. You better tie that anchor to something. And that anchor has got to be tied to your awareness of God's authority, the authority of his power, the authority of his word. That's what my faith is connected to. Stay with me. If you don't know his authority, you're going to struggle in your faith. See, some of you think you have a faith problem. You need more faith. No, you don't need more faith. You just need an awareness of God's authority. Because if you're not aware of his authority, your faith is always going to struggle.
Give us some scripture for that, Robert.
I'll give you some scripture. You remember the disciples? Remember the disciples where they were on the boat and it was a hurricane going crazy, wind and waves going crazy. And Jesus in the bottom of the ship talking about just sound asleep on a pillow, Mark says, on a pillow. And the disciples wake him up like, Jesus, don't you care? We're going to die. What's wrong with you? And I love Jesus because he got so much swag. He just gets up cool, calm, and collected. Hurricane people. Goes to the edge of the ship and just goes, peace. Be still. And the winds and the waves immediately are calm. And all the disciples, their jaws hit the floor. And they say, who is this man that even the winds and the waves obey him? They marveled at his authority. And what did Jesus say to them?
oh, you of little faith. Your faith is small because you don't have an awareness of my authority. If they had an awareness of his authority, they should have looked at him while he was asleep on the boat and said, who is this man that is sleeping in the middle of a hurricane? If this ain't bothering him, it ain't gonna bother me. Scoot over, Jesus. Let me just cuddle with you, because if you ain't stressed about it, I ain't gonna get stressed about it. You must know how this thing is gonna work out in the end. Oh, somebody needs to give God some praise. He's not stressing about what you're stressing about. He has power and authority. Your awareness of God's authority will always determine what you receive for him. Watch this. Jairus got a house call because that was his awareness of God's authority. You could tell he was a pastor, because what did he say to Jesus? He said, Jesus, you got to come to my house. You got to lay hands on her. He's Pentecostal too. He said, you got to lay hands on her and you got to heal her, because that's the only way she's going to get up. That was his awareness of his authority. So that's what he's got. Jesus said, okay, I'll go with you. This woman had a different awareness of his authority. She said, no, you ain't got to come to my house. I'm coming to you. If I just touch the hem of your garment, I'm going to be made whole. And she was. You know why? That was her awareness of his authority. But can I take it to a whole nother level? Do you remember a centurion who had ridiculous, radical faith? He said, Jesus, I'm a man in authority and under authority. When I tell somebody to do something, they go do it. I don't check to see if they did it. He said, my servant is sick. If you just speak the word, my servant will be healed. And a servant got healed without Jesus even being in the proximity of that person, because one person understood his authority. I'm telling you, you don't got a faith problem. You got an awareness of his authority problem. And perhaps on this Father's Day, God wants to open up your eyes to his authority. Ooh, your doctor does not have the final say. Your friends don't have the final say. Instagram trolls who keep talking about you, they do not have the final say. Your heavenly Father has all power and authority. Come on, you understand. You've been there before. Whenever you doubt somebody is the ultimate authority, you will doubt the validity of their words. Come on, you've been there before. You ever been on the phone and you knew you were talking to a mid-level employee and they're telling you something that is contradictory to good customer service? After a while, you get annoyed. You're like, can I please speak with a supervisor? Can I please speak to your manager? Come on, don't act like you ain't never done that before. Come on, this happened to me the other day. I was at a hotel that I had a reservation for, and the girl behind the desk, bless her heart, she was new. And she's like, I'm sorry, sir, we are fully committed. I said, but I had a reservation. She said, no, we don't have any rooms, until the manager, the supervisor, came around the corner. She said, oh, I'm so sorry, Mr. Girl, move. She said, I'm so sorry, she's new. And she started typing stuff, and this woman upgraded me to an executive suite. How did I go from about to be on the street to an executive suite? That's because somebody with some real power and authority got behind the desk and started pushing buttons. Ooh, I hope you get so annoyed by what the enemy is doing to you that you'll say, I need to speak to the supervisor. I need to speak to the God who created me, who formed me, who knows who I am. I gotta speak to some real authority. Hallelujah. I feel like preaching. I need to calm down. He is the ultimate authority. This woman said, for 12 years, I've been speaking to mid-level employees. She said, I demand an appointment with the supervisor. She touched the hem of his garment. Watch this. How many of you know her healing was actually an interruption to Jairus' journey? Don't forget who got to Jesus first. Jairus got to Jesus first. He said, my daughter is dying. You got to come quick and allow me to use my exegetical imagination. I can see how it happened. I can see Jairus getting to Jesus. Hey, my daughter's sick. You got to come fast. And I can see Jesus saying, okay. And remember, it's a crowd of people. The Bible is clear. It's a crowd of people. So I can see Jairus leading Jesus through the crowd saying, move, move, move. And he periodically checks back to make sure Jesus is still with him. Move. No. I got to him first. Move. Come on, Jesus. Come on. Don't waste your time. Come on. Yeah, you still there? Okay, good. And he's still there? Good. And all of a sudden, as he's going through the crowd, he looks back and he lost Jesus in the crowd. He's like, what is he doing? Excuse me, move. I told him. And all of a sudden, he gets to Jesus, who was in a crowd of people, and goes, who touched me? And Jairus is going, are you serious right now? I just told you that this was an emergency situation. You up here playing 21 questions? What is wrong with you? Oh, don't act like you ain't never been there before. Have you ever told Jesus, this is an emergency? They about to take my car. I do not have the money to, Jesus, hurry up. And he seemed to be just taking his time. Wait for this woman. No, we'll wait. Who touched me? Wait. All of a sudden, this woman finally sheepishly comes through the crowd, and Jesus sits down and takes the time to talk to her. One version of the Bible says that she told him her whole story. She told him her whole story. Ladies, I love you, but let's be honest. It's Father's Day. Have you ever had a lady tell you her whole story? Get you a comfortable chair. How long was Jesus sitting there? How long was it? And I can see the steam coming off of Jairus' head, like, what are you doing? Oh my goodness, girl, get your healing and leave my daughter. What is going on, Peter? You always running your mouth. This would be a good time to tell your boy to hurry up. Oh, he had to sit there and wait. What do you do when you told Jesus, this is an emergency? But he seems to be taking his time. Not only that, Jairus had to watch her get healed. If it's not pain enough to wait on your miracle, what do you do when you have to wait on your miracle and watch somebody else get theirs? I know you can't say anything because you got to act real spiritual like you ain't bothered. But have you ever been waiting on your miracle and watching somebody else get theirs? Waiting to get married, watching other people walk down the aisle. Waiting to have a baby, watching other people post pictures of their baby on Instagram. Waiting to be healed and watching people shout over the same miracle you've been waiting for. And you gotta have that fake smile on your face like, ain't that awesome? You got here, hallelujah. Can we go now? Waiting and watching. And hear me, I'm almost done, but I found out God will often have you wait on a miracle and watch a miracle, not to discourage you, but to encourage you, to let you know that if God did it for them, come on, he can do it for you too. Woo! He is a faithful God. Oh, I gotta hurry. Now, I'm glad you clapped at that, because that was an awesome Christian line. If God did it for me, ooh, he can do it for you, and it's true. But I think there's an ideology attached to that. I think when we say, if God did it for me, he can do it for you, we think that means he'll do it in the same way. But what happens when God doesn't do it the same way? Jairus and this woman wanted the same thing. They both wanted a healing. Jairus didn't get a healing. He got a resurrection. Which makes you want to shout, until you remember that the prerequisite for resurrection is death. So can you imagine how Jairus' heart sunk in his chest when, as he's watching her get her miracle and waiting, they come to him and say, Jairus, don't bother the teacher anymore. Your daughter is dead. And I can see Jairus' tears coming down his face. It's over. And that's when Jesus speaks to him and says, don't be afraid, just believe. Don't be afraid, just believe. Somebody came all the way to Food Church to get that word right there. Don't be afraid, just believe. And all of a sudden the journey switched. Jesus starts leading Jairus, saying, come on, Jairus, I know you've given up, but come on, follow me. And Jairus is walking, going, how in the world does he know where my house is? And he gets to the house. People are already weeping. And Jesus says, stop the crying. The girl's not dead. Woo. She's just asleep. And the negative people start laughing. Woo. You know your crying was fake when you went from crying to laughing. I'm thankful for a Jesus that just exposes fake people. Just walked in and kept it real. He said, she's not dead. She's just asleep. And they were like, and started laughing. He said, oh, you think that's funny? He said, you think that's funny? Because unbelief will always laugh at the language of faith. He said, so you think that's funny? Every single one of y'all gets out. You laughing because you think it's over. But can I tell you, I can look at a dead situation that other people have concluded it's over and say, no, that's not dead. It's just asleep. Oh, don't you put a period where God's trying to put a comma. That thing is not dead. It's just asleep. Somebody give God some praise if you're thankful. He can cause it to get up again. Hallelujah. Woo.
That little girl got up, but before that girl could get up, those people in the room first had to get out. And Jesus, our great Father with power and authority, put them out. He said, before she can get up, some people have got to get out. And hear me, I don't know who I came for today, but on this Father's Day, somebody needs their eyes opened to God's power and His authority. And He's telling you to check your environment, because some things will never get up until some things first get out.
Our community at VU Church aims to reach our city and beyond with the life-transforming message of Jesus. Thank you for your support. If you want to further connect with us, you can find us online at vuchurch.com or on any social media platform at VU Church.